you, Harold. As you can tell, I'm not Patrick. He is out today. He's been out actually since Thursday. His father has bought a new house and needed a strong back, and so he's been there being a good son, helping his father, and he will be back next week. So I'm here in his stead. We are going to continue through our series that we've been working through for Christmas time. The theme has been Promised Messiah as we look at these different Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And the one we're going to target today is in Micah chapter 5. A lot of people believe that the section of the promise is verse 2 through the first part of verse 5, and the stuff before verse 2 really goes with the information of the previous chapter, and then the rest of it should be kind of separate. And this is a little separate little promise. Promises are interesting things. They are motivators, if you think about it. They can really help us when we feel kind of stuck, and when we need help moving forward. Like the promise you give to a child to get them to go to the doctor's office. I promise you we'll get ice cream after it's over. Or the promise of a good retirement helps those long work days just to feel a little shorter. Or just the promise to know that whatever my struggle is, whatever I feel imprisoned with at this moment, the thought and the promise that this will come to an end, that there'll be something else better in the future. Those promises give us power to keep moving, but they really only hold strength in our life when we believe they're true. If there's no ice cream for the little chap after the trip to the doctor, the next time it's going to be near impossible to get him to go back for those shots. But if they know it's true, maybe it can motivate, maybe it won't motivate them, but maybe it will. But the promise of there being enough retirement, if you know there's just not enough, that makes those work days even longer. And if you feel stuck in a place where you just don't feel like there's any hope, and you really don't believe there's any change on the horizon, it can make it really hard to keep moving, to keep going in life. And that's this kind of promise, the Bethlehem promise. In fact, that's how it came to the people of Israel. Verse 1 says something real poignant about their point in time. If you want to look at it, even though it's not part of our text for today, it does inform it. It says in verse 1 of Micah 5, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." You see, Micah has been given this prophecy to the people of Israel because they have been in rebellion to God. They have chosen idolatry over faithfulness to God and his covenant. And because of that, God's judgment was coming on the people in the form of an oppressive nation. Babylon was taking them over and taking them out. And he makes this little reference to a king being hit on the cheek with a rod, disgraced, because that's what happened to King Zedekiah, the last king of the people of Judah. He was hauled out of the city in chains, and right before him, his whole family, his children, any heir to the throne was murdered right before him. And then, just so that'd be the last memory in his mind, they blinded him, put him in chains, hauled him off to Babylon. Total disgrace. Don't you know how the people felt? Those who heard that story, who were already in exile, and those who were left to pick up the pieces, they had to have been thinking, man, this is pretty desperate, pretty hopeless. And into that, Micah speaks this promise that I'm going to call the promise of Bethlehem. And maybe, I don't know where you are today or where you've been this week, but maybe there's a little struggle in your life. Maybe there's something you're feeling like you're having a hard time just kind of getting past. Maybe there's an issue in your family or with your job or just personally with your life that has you feeling kind of hopeless. Well, I would think this promise, I know it does for me, it's helpful to keep me moving forward. And so that's what we're going to focus on just here for a few minutes. For those who heard it for the first time, this was a future promise, a promise that would come 400, 500 years later from when it was spoken. But for us, it's a promise that is a present reality. It's right now because the Messiah has come and he promises he'll come again. So with all that in mind, let's all just take a deep breath and settle into the promise of Bethlehem this morning. Let's turn and look at verse 2 and see this first description, because we can break down this promise in three descriptors of what the Messiah will be like. And here's the first one. The Messiah will be, and is really, an eternal ruler who identifies with the insignificant. An eternal ruler who identifies with the insignificant. God Almighty, who empathizes and understands the small and the forgotten. Look what the verse says in verse 2 of Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Micah tells us that there is a place in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem. There were actually two Bethlehems. Bethlehem Ephratah was very specific because it was the one that was so small. It was down near Jerusalem in Judea. And he wants us to know, and God wanted us to know, that that was going to be an important place. But it was just a little town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We sing about it, don't we? It was so small that when Joshua was separating out all the different parts of the promised land, that Bethlehem wasn't even named. It was just a small, insignificant spot on the map. But it wasn't small in God's eyes. In fact, God had great plans for this little bitty hamlet, forgotten by most, that the prophet would say, though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you're just almost forgotten, there's going to be a ruler that's going to come to you. And not just any ruler. Look what it says there. It says, a ruler from of old, from ancient times. Now, for the people who heard this, they would have immediately thought, oh, there's going to be another king from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem. That was his town. So that's what he's talking about here, but that's not what he's not only what he's talking about here, because Jesus is a descendant of David. He's talking about something that goes far beyond David, from ancient time, from of old. He's not talking about a ruler. He's talking about the ruler. He's talking about God himself. In fact, Habakkuk, in the first chapter of Habakkuk, the same Hebrew phraseology is used to describe God when Habakkuk says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? So Micah has in mind here, and I got to believe inspired by God to write this prophecy that says there's going to come a king, a Messiah, who's not just a political ruler. He's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. There is one from ancient, from of old, and he's coming. He's coming to you, little town of Bethlehem. You see, God loves to take insignificant things and make it significant. And Bethlehem is a good reminder of that. That's where David was from. And if you remember his start, he was just a ruddy little shepherd boy, almost overlooked by the prophet when he came to anoint a king from Jesse's household. But it was David, because God had chosen him. And even Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, the ruler at that time, Herod, he didn't even know where the king would be born from. He had to go ask somebody, oh, Bethlehem, Bethlehem? Okay, well, whatever. Small and insignificant. God chooses the small, the insignificant to work through. So important for us to think about. In fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, he says this, chapter 6, or verse 1, Chapter 1, verse 26 says this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise among human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you from noble birth. But God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God identifies with the insignificant. In fact, he chooses to do his work through people who feel too powerless to do it, who feel too insignificant, who feel not good enough. That's who God chooses. But more than just choosing us, he identifies with us. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus gets us. He gets us in our weakness. He understands our struggle. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. This Messiah who has come identifies with our insignificant. He gets us. He understands those things. He sees you. He hears you. Your prayers are important to him. He waits to listen to what you have to say in hopes that you'll hear what he has to say. The Almighty God, the one, the ruler from ancient, identifies with the small. But he is a ruler. You remember what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. But he reminds us that there's work to be done. I've got a yoke for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble of heart. There's something to be done. There's a relationship, a ruler kind of relationship. And that's the second description that we find here in this passage. Not only does Almighty God identify with our smallness, but he comes to rule us like a shepherd, a strong shepherd who secures the abandoned. I use that word abandoned on purpose because we find it in our text in the NIV. Look at verse 3 and 4. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. I underlined that in my Bible because I found it to be significant as I studied this. Until the time, I circled until just because I found it to be important as I read this. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. You see, Micah takes a second here to remind us of the dire straits of the human condition. You see, to understand the good news, we've really got to come to deal with the bad news of our situation as people that walk on this planet as sinners. And he uses the term abandoned here. And really, the word could be interpreted or translated given over or to give up or to let go. In fact, Eugene Peterson in his Message translation of Scripture words this particular verse this way. Meanwhile, Israel will be in foster homes. What an interesting word picture, an image of being abandoned, without family, alone, unloved, moved from place to place as somebody else takes care of you. That's the picture of this verse. Meanwhile, therefore, Israel will be abandoned. God's people, why would God abandon his people? Well, when we begin to study the story and we understand the scriptures, God didn't abandon his people. He never walks away. He's faithful, but he will allow us to walk away. You remember what the people of Israel did? They broke the covenant of God. They chose to take on the religions of the people around them. They worshiped other idols, and they did it all really in a sense to just kind of play this game of cat and mouse with prosperity and fertility. They knew if they did some of these things, they hope it would pay off. They took on the creature cultures, the creature comforts of their culture to kind of hedge their bets on being successful and being safe. And we do the same thing, don't we? We take the quick fix to take away the pain. We are quick to spend on ourselves and our family. We do what we can to kind of hedge our bets and keep ourselves safe. We do a lot to try to save ourselves sometimes. And in the process, we love lesser things than God. We allow God to become almost an afterthought instead of our central thought. The prophet Isaiah was definitely right when he said, we're all like sheep that go astray. Each of us, we turn to our own ways. And then when difficult times come, we turn to God and we shake our fists and say, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you walked away from me? Why are you letting this happen? Don't you love me? That's what we do when the wheels come off the apple cart of our life. We start wondering where God went. And the reality is, according to Scripture, he hadn't gone anywhere. But he allowed us to walk away. He's given us up. The best place that I can point to is another phrase in the New Testament that uses the same idea of abandoning. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21. Paul talks about this condition we have, and he says this in verse 21, For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile, and foolish in their hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then he says this in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. Same imagery. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God's not going to hold us against our will. But this isn't an easy thing for him. It's not something he does in spite. He doesn't sit with his arms folded and go, all right, you're going to be that way? I'll just let you suffer. That's not how he operates. He's more like the father in the prodigal son story who allows his son to leave. And I can just imagine had a tear running down his face as his son walked away with his inheritance. But he just hoped he would come back. We know he hoped he came back because the story knows that the father was looking for him the whole time. It's not ever easy for God to do this. In fact, there's a passage of scripture in Matthew 23, verse 37, where we really get the heart of God in this matter. Jesus is on his way to be crucified, just maybe a week away from that. And he comes to this point where he can see over the whole city of Jerusalem, and he says this. And let me read it. Matthew 23:37. Jesus says this, I can just imagine with a brokenness in his voice. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. So I abandoned you. I let you go to the things you wanted to do. But there's a great thing in this verse, something important to recognize, because this is the good news. Although this is the situation of humanity, this is not God's permanent plan for us. No, we can stay in this situation, but we don't have to. There's an until in this verse. Look at verse 3 again. Look what it says. Israel will be abandoned until two things happen. Look what it says. Until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Oh, yes, to that little town in Bethlehem, there's going to be a baby born. Not just any baby. The ruler of the universe. He's going to come to the most insignificant place, be born in a stable. Yes, there will be a baby born. And until that day comes, we wait for the fulfillment of those things. And thank God it has come. It has happened. For them, they look forward, we look back in joy and in faith because a baby was born. But there's something else. Not only was this baby born and has come to us, there's a turning that takes place. Look at the second part of verse 3. Not only will there be a lady who gives birth, but the rest of it says, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites, it says. The rest of his brothers. That would be anybody who has faith. You know, we're children of Abraham. You remember that from the New Testament description of that? That describes us too. And we return to God's people. That Hebrew word there for return really carries with it the idea of conversion, of turning back, of repentance. And so the prophet tells us, oh, listen, there's a day coming when there's going to be a baby born. And people are going to believe this promise and they're going to return. And then what's going to happen? God is going to save his people like a shepherd saving sheep, running after lost sheep. Because that's the description he gives here in verse 4. Look at it again. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He will come, he chooses, the ruler of the universe chooses to be described as one who has a ruling authority that's much more like a shepherd than a mean tyrant. And he'll do it in the strength of God, not in the strength of man, not in something that kind of wavers and changes and we can't really count on. This is something we can count on. It's the strength of the Lord himself. And not only his strength and his power that is undefeatable, but in his name, in his character, the righteousness, all that God possesses, the sinlessness, the love, the pure love and grace that God has. And that's what Jesus calls us to, is that kind of relationship, a shepherding relationship. I don't know if you think about it a whole lot, but when The word shepherd shows up in Scripture. It made sense to those who heard it and read it for the first time because shepherds in the Middle East weren't like ranchers. They didn't herd their cattle with a dog and keep them all in line and batting at their heels and getting them. No, that's not what they did. They would have little sounds that they would make and they would start to move and the sheep line up behind them and follow them and go wherever they go because this is how Middle Eastern shepherding worked. The shepherd lived with the sheep. The shepherd would sleep in the sheep pen at night, right at the gate, to protect the sheep from predators. The shepherd would lead them to the perfect places to graze and to rest and to lay down and to drink. And when they strayed, with his rod and his crook, he would go and rescue them. That's the picture of the kind of ruler we have who shepherds us even when we feel distant from him at times. That's how Jesus described himself in John chapter 10. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just so you understand what this knowing is like, Jesus goes on and he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Intimacy, closeness, connection. Not just a Sunday go to meeting thing, but an everyday, moment by moment relationship. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what it means to believe the promise of Bethlehem, that we live with the shepherd. And Jesus goes on to say, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. Intimacy, closeness. That's how Jesus comes to rule us. That's the kind of ruler we have, one that walks with us day by day, moment by moment, correcting us as we need correction, leading us and encouraging as we need it. And what the passage tells us in Micah is that as we connect with this shepherding relationship, what do we receive? The rest of verse 4 says, and they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And Jesus tells us about this security in that same chapter in John chapter 10 when he says, my sheep, they listen to my voice. They fall in line when I'm leading. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And then he says this, and no one can snatch them from my hand. Secure, secure in the hand of God. But you may be here this morning, say, well, in that picture, I find myself in a lot more abandoned by God than I do shepherded by God, Rick. I've prayed the prayer. I come to church. I try to do everything the way I'm supposed to. But so much of the time, I feel distance from God, not closeness to God. And I just want to remind you of another shepherding passage, Psalm 23, that says, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me by still waters and green pastures, and he restores my soul. And it's easy when we feel that way to feel like we're shepherd. It's easy to feel it then when everything seems to be going okay. But it's hard to believe it in the dark valley where the psalmist says, even though I walk through the darkest valley that's like death, I fear no evil because you are what? With me. I have faith to believe you're with me even in the darkest valley, that you use your rod and your staff to kind of lead me and help me out even when I'm walking wrong, you correct it. You even take me right into the presence of my enemies. You're not afraid of the awkwardness of that moment. You're going to help it be what it needs to be. That's the promise of the shepherd, to shepherd us through it all, to be there. Do you believe the promise of Bethlehem that the Almighty God sees you right where you are? Your greatest need, and he comes to shepherd you if you'll just turn to him, if you'll lay aside your will to try to figure it out on your own and walk with him. And if you do, you find the byproduct of this shepherding relationship in the third description. Verse 5, it's just one verse. It says, and he will be their peace. The Messiah will be a sustaining peace for our struggle. For our struggle against God, when we rebel against him, he is our peace offering. In our struggle to understand life and figure things out, he is our peace that passes understanding. And you don't have to really look very far to begin to understand this peace concept. Then just back in verse 4, in verse 2, I've never noticed this, and maybe you haven't either. Look what it says. It says, Bethlehem, out of you, what does it say? Look at that there. Out of you will come for me. Not for the world, but for me. Not for the prophet, but for God. This one who is coming comes for God. Why would he need to come for God except for this one very important reason? There is a rift in our relationship with God. We are the enemies of God because of where we stand in rebellion to Him. And God has made a plan from the very beginning to bridge that gap, for Him to be our peace offering. That's what Paul writes about in Colossians 1. He says this, Colossians 1:19 says this lovely verse that in light of this promise in Micah just came to life for me. This is what it says, verse 19, chapter 1 of Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God was pleased to have everything, all that he was, dwell in Jesus, the ruler from of old, the ancient times, Jesus, described right there. And it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then he says this, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is our peace offering. In fact, he makes it even clearer in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul says, he himself is our peace. He is what brings us back to God. He says, he who made the two, one, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace to connect to Almighty God. We can't do it on our own. We can't even do anything but accept the peace offering. Oh, do you believe the promise of Bethlehem? That he is calling you into a shepherding relationship. You will just receive this peace offering. But it doesn't stop there. Because the witness of Scripture tells us that Jesus is our, and really in the fullest sense of that word in the Hebrew language that's used there in Micah, he is our shalom. The word shalom, we've heard that word, that's the word peace. And it really has so much more to do with being made complete than it does just kind of feeling better about things. That's not really peace. Peace isn't just feeling better about things. It's recognizing that I am complete and whole in Christ. The best way I can describe it is this way. It's like a wall. If I had a wall up here that was made of bricks, and there were pieces of it that were laying over here and laying over there, and I had some mortar, if I could take all that and put it all together, and I could complete that wall, that's peace. It's complete. It's whole. It's not missing anything. And so when we recognize that Jesus is our peace, this is what we say, regardless of what's happening in our life, regardless of what things look like, Jesus is my peace. He makes me whole. I can't do it, so I will walk through this day with him as he is my shepherd. I will follow him. The promise of Bethlehem is so beautiful. Jesus even referred to this peace when he was preparing to leave his disciples and send the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14:23, peace I leave with you. And just so you understand, he says, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. This isn't temporary. It's not emotional. It's something else, to the point that he could say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Oh, Jesus is our peace offering, but he is our peace that passes understanding. He is what holds us together. We can know that he's the one running the show, that he is in control. We can breathe again. When we believe the promise of Bethlehem, that he identifies with us, Almighty God identifies with us right where we are, that he would choose to call us into an intimate relationship if we'll just follow him, if we'll just turn to him and find that wholeness and that peace. Well, as we get ready to close, I want to turn to one other passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I'm not preaching another sermon, but I just want to read this text of the announcement of the birth of Jesus, because I want you to read it in light of the promise of Bethlehem. Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds. God chose to come to shepherds first. For what reason? I'm not real sure, except maybe it has something to do with the kind of ruler he would be. Maybe it had something to do with that he identified with the insignificant. I don't know, but look what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. From the greatest to the least, from the best to the worst, for all people. This news is for everyone. God identifies with the most insignificant of us. For today, it says in verse 11, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. The one from ancient of times is here. He has come, shepherds, he is here. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, the most significant of all beings and the most insignificant of places. And then they sing with great fanfare. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, and with all the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And they could have said anything at this point, but what do they say? And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace on all people who God's favor rests. And who does God's favor rest on? Well, all who will turn to him, all who will come to him, just as the passage tells us, in that turning, there'll be a shepherd ready to strongly shepherd us. And he calls us to return. And we have the same choice that those shepherds had that night. We could cower in our cave of comfort and our area of understanding of what we know about life, or we could step into something and try to understand this God who has come to save us, which is what they did. They ran and found Jesus there and left rejoicing. And we have that same opportunity, don't we? As you consider the promise of Bethlehem this morning, I just want to ask you, do you hear the eternal God saying, I see you, I hear you, I know exactly what you're going through. Would you just return to me? Would you trust that I have life all figured out if you will just follow me like a sheep does a shepherd? And I will strongly shepherd you. It may be tough at times as I have to lead you here and guide you there, but I'm not going to abandon you. I'm with you. And if you'll allow me to do that, I'm going to put your life together. I'm going to bring peace to you and to those around you. Completeness, wholeness. If you're here today and you've just kind of forgotten that, as we sing our hymn of invitation here in a minute, you may just need to say, Lord, I think I've gone through a whole week without even talking to you, and I need to. Maybe it's just this morning. You come to church, and you really personally haven't said a word to Jesus. You've thought about him a little bit, but you don't really talk to him. That intimacy of relationship. And you just want to rekindle that in your heart where you sit this morning or where you stand when we sing. And you may be just right where God wants you, and you just want to celebrate that and do that as we sing our hymn of invitation. But there may be someone here that's never entered into that relationship, and we want to give you an opportunity to come to the shepherd of your soul, to Jesus, and believe the promise of Bethlehem. But whatever your need is, we want to invite you to come. We're going to pray, and Harold and Michelle and everyone will come, and we'll sing our hymn of invitation. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the promise of Bethlehem. It promises that you see us right where we are, that you care about our insignificance, that you don't forget us, and that you call us into an intimate relationship that's much like a shepherd and sheep. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow you, to listen to your voice, to respond to you, and allow you to put us together just the way you designed us so that we can be complete and whole and find the peace that we sing about at Christmas time. Be with us now in our time of invitation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.